This is the day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. We welcome you to the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. Today's program is the third part of our new series based on the book of Galatians called Gospel Matters. Please stay with us for Pastor Kramer's message, Lining Up Your Life with the Gospel.
Today we're going to learn that the gospel of grace is not only the truth to believe in, it's also the truth to live out in our relationships. We begin in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you this day for the grace and truth that you've given us through your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. All glory and honor and praise be to you this day and forevermore. Amen. Our reading for today is a story that the Apostle Paul told to the Galatians, chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. But when Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood self-condemned. For until certain people came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But after they came, he drew back and kept himself separate for fear of them. And the other Jews joined him in this hypocrisy, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not acting consistently with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, "If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews? We ourselves are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, and yet we know that a person is justified not by the works of the law, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe in Christ Jesus so that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by doing the works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law." Dear friends, doing life together as the Church of Jesus Christ can be a messy business. It always has been. For instance, we look to the book of Acts in the New Testament, and in the middle of all of those wonderful stories of people being led to Jesus through the workings of the Holy Spirit in the apostles and the congregation starting up, there's conflict, there's messiness as they try to figure out how to do life together. We have to remember, you see, that the first church was basically Jewish. The apostles were Jewish background. Those 3,000 on Pentecost that received Christ were Jewish. And so the early church started out as kind of a Jewish Christian movement. Well, then God had bigger plans. And he showed Peter, for instance, in that story of Cornelius, the Italian, who came to believe in Jesus, that God wanted non-Jews in his church as well. And then along came Paul, and he began to share the gospel with those of non-Jewish background, and many, many people were receiving Christ into their lives, and they were showing up to church, which created a bit of a dilemma for those Jewish Christians who were there originally. I mean, these were people that were considered their enemies in the past, considered as unclean. They couldn't even go into the presence of God after being around people like this. Before Jesus came into their lives, had things changed, they wondered. They were trying to figure out, how does this all work together? Do we receive these people as equals, or should they become like one of us, following our Jewish traditions? There was a lot of conflict over that. And we see that reflected in Paul's letter to the Galatians that we're studying these days. He had gone into a part of modern-day Turkey called the region of Galatia and set up many congregations. He had shared the gospel with them of Jesus Christ and what Jesus had done for people on the cross. And the formula we use to describe that gospel that he preached was Jesus plus nothing equals everything. When you trust in Jesus Christ, that's enough. That gives you everything. You don't need to add anything on to that. Jesus has done it all for us. That's grace. But after Paul left that area to start new churches, some teachers came that were Jewish Christians that had different ideas, that didn't buy into what Paul was preaching. And so coming in sounding very much like theologians and experts, they turned these Galatians' heads by teaching them this. They said, you know, Paul was kind of a Johnny-come-lately himself, and, you know, he didn't give you the whole story. Here's the formula we teach. Jesus plus something equals salvation. You need to become Jewish. Men, you have to become circumcised. You have to follow our dietary laws and our ceremonial feasts and so on. If you're truly going to be a card-carrying, bona fide, saved person in the Christian church. When Paul got wind of this happening and heard that these Galatians, actually, who weren't really theologians themselves, buying into it, he was ticked and concerned about their spiritual welfare. And so he wrote this letter, trying to get them back on track with the gospel. And one of the things that he really focused on in our reading for today, after he established his own credentials with them again, and talked about how, you know, the gospel that he taught, has been teaching, is the same as the one that they teach at church headquarters in Jerusalem. He tells them a story. He said, I know you're probably feeling like second-class citizens now, since these false teachers have come in and filled your head with these nonsensical things. He says, let me tell you about a story that happened a while back. After I went to Jerusalem to visit church headquarters and hang out with Peter and James and John, I went back out on the road to do more ministry. And while I was gone, Peter returned the favor and visited my headquarters in Antioch, which is basically a non-Jewish church. When he got there, he was welcomed, and he welcomed them as brothers and sisters in Christ. He ate with them, which was unheard of for Jews to do with non-Jews. He treated them as his equals, as brothers and sisters. But then some of his peers that were Jewish from Jerusalem showed up, and they were horrified when they saw what Peter was doing. And for fear of what his peer group would think, he acted like a coward and separated himself from the non-Jews. Perhaps a bit of nationalistic pride played into that as well. The old prejudices came back into play as these friends of his talked to him about hanging out with these unclean people. Maybe he was carrying it a bit too far. Anyway, Peter backed away, and so did Barnabas and many of the other Jewish leaders. Paul said, when I came back to town and saw what was happening, I called Peter out on the carpet in front of everybody. And I said, your behavior is absolutely inconsistent with the truth of the gospel. Number one, let me remind you, Peter, you don't even follow the Jewish dietary laws yourself. You've come to understand they're only customs and traditions that don't matter now that Jesus is part of your life. Jesus taught us that. And then he goes on to point out the gospel of grace to Peter. And he says, listen, let's not forget the gospel. We ourselves, Peter, are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, yet we know that a person is justified not by works of the law, by keeping these traditions and laws, but through faith in Jesus Christ. And we have come to believe, Peter, in Christ Jesus, so that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by doing these works of the law, because no one will be justified by the works of the law. Did you catch that? He's saying to Peter, Peter, we're sinners, and we know, as Jews ourselves, that these things don't save you, that are being passed on to these non-Jews, these rules about being Jewish. We are justified through faith in Jesus Christ. Now, the term that he uses, not once but three times in this little passage, justified, is a term from the law courts. Justified means not condemned by God or pronounced not guilty. pardoned, acquitted. God sees me just as if I never sinned. Peter, we're not condemned by God anymore. We're not guilty in God's sight anymore through faith in Jesus Christ. He places that as a general principle at the beginning, and then he says, Peter, don't you forget that we have come to believe, you and me, that faith in Jesus Christ is what justifies a person. So he gets personal with Peter, and then he makes a universal statement. We know that no one is justified by doing these works, Peter. So he's saying to Peter, listen, we know better. We know that we are justified. We are saved through faith in Jesus Christ, who has taken care of all of our sins at the cross. He says, I was crucified with Christ in my baptism, Peter. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me, he'll go on to say a few verses later. Martin Luther writes on this, faith connects you so intimately with Christ that he and you become, as it were, one person. As such, you may boldly say, I am now one with Christ. Therefore, Christ's righteousness, victory, and life are mine. And then Paul goes on to say, the life I now live in the flesh, Peter, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And to believe otherwise is to nullify what he did for me at the cross. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And once again, we can only assume that Peter saw the light, because things changed after that. And Paul probably wouldn't have told this story if Peter hadn't seen the light. But what is the bottom line here? Paul is saying to these Galatians, listen, don't you listen to these crazy characters that are saying Jesus plus something equals salvation. You are not second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. In God's sight, you are his sons and his daughters. Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And God plays no favorites in his kingdom. Brennan Manning tells a wonderful story, I think, that captures this. He writes, shortly after I was ordained, I took a graduate course at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh. The professor was an old Dutchman who told the following story. I'm one of 13 children, he said. One day when I was playing in the streets of our hometown of Holland, I got thirsty and came into the pantry of our house for a glass of water. It was around noon and my father had just come home from work to have lunch. He was sitting at the kitchen table having a glass of beer with a neighbor. A door separated the kitchen from the pantry and my father didn't know I was there. The neighbor said to my father, Joe, there's something I've wanted to ask you for a long time, but if it's too personal, just forget I ever asked. My father said, what's your question? Well, you have 13 children. Out of all of them, is there one that's your favorite? One that you love more than all the others? The priest continued his story to us. He said, I had my ear pressed against the door, hoping against hope it would be me. That's easy, my father said. Sure, there's one I love more than all the others. That's Mary, the 12-year-old. She just got braces on her teeth and feels so awkward and embarrassed that she won't go out of the house anymore. Ah, but you asked about my favorite. That's my 23-year-old Peter. His fiance just broke their engagement and he's desolate. But the one I really love the most is little Michael. He's totally uncoordinated and terrible in any sport he tries to play, and the kids make fun of him. And on he went, mentioning each of his 13 children by name, including my own. And then the professor ended this story, saying, what I learned was that the one my father loved most was the one who needed him most. And that's the way the Father of Jesus is. He loves those most who need him most, who rely on him, depend on him, and trust him in everything. There are no second-class citizens in the kingdom of God. Placing your trust in Jesus Christ makes you a favorite son or daughter. That's what Paul's trying to get them to claim. But he's also teaching something else here that's important for us as followers of Jesus to learn. He teaches us in this little story, the gospel of grace is not just the truth to believe in, but it's also the truth to be lived out, to line up our lives with in our horizontal relationships with each other. You see, if you're trusting in Jesus Christ, you are living in a new state, the state of grace, And this state has its own norms and mores and values. There are implications for how we feel and think and behave. As we listen to Paul point out to Peter that his feelings and thinking and behavior are not in line with the gospel, he seems to be saying, Peter, you've forgotten your own gracious welcome. You see, my dear brothers and sisters, the ground at the foot of the cross is absolutely level. All of us in the Church of Jesus Christ are sinners in need of a Savior. And all of us are saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of our own doing. And God looks at us and sees us and loves us as His children and loves us all the same. There are no second-class children. And we're to line up our lives behind that truth and not treat each other as second-class citizens with our own little expectation lists of what makes a person acceptable. We are to love Jesus and then love one another as He has loved us, as brothers and sisters in Christ. That's God's plan for us. Karl Barth, the great theologian of last century, once in describing the church, used this statement: the church is God's provisional display of His original intention. We in the church are a display for the world to see, that God has provided for the world to see, of what He originally intended when He put it all together in the beginning, loving Him above all things with our heart, soul, strength, and mind. And we are to love one another. That was His plan. That's what the future holds in the kingdom of God. We are called to be that provisional display of God's original intention, to live as a state of grace. So what does that look like in our church today? Well, if the gospel of grace is at our core, then as followers of Jesus Christ, we then become colorblind. We don't see skin color anymore. We stand by everybody who is our brother and sister in Christ, no matter what that skin color might be. There's no place for racism in the Church of Jesus Christ. Racism is not a bad habit. It's not a bad mistake. It's simply a sin. It's not a matter of sociology. It is a matter of theology. At the root of it is sin. It's looking at people as second-class citizens. The African-American preacher E.V. Hill, years ago, I got to hear him preach at a Billy Graham conference. Wonderful man of God. And he tells this story in his autobiography. As a freshman at Prairie View College, a part of the Texas A&M system, I was actively involved in the Baptist Student Union. Our denomination's annual convention, which included blacks, held in Nashville, Tennessee, was a highlight of the year. Much to my pleasure, I was one of two students selected to go to it. White students had raised the money. That was okay with me, as I viewed it as an act of pity on their part, or at least a chance to ease their guilty conscience. But then trouble began. The trip through the South was to be by car, three whites and two blacks traveling together. Remember, this is the 40s. I had no idea how we'd eat or how we'd sleep. So great was my anxiety and hatred over how the trip might turn out that I almost backed out of going. In all my experience, I had never seen a white man stand up for a black man, and I thought I never would. But then Dr. Howard, the director of our trip, and a white man spoke up. "We'll be traveling together," he said. "If there isn't a place where all of us can eat, none of us will eat. If there's not a place all of us can sleep, none of us will sleep." That was all he said. But that was enough. For the first time in my life, I had met a white man who was Christian enough to take a stand with a Christian black man. That's what Paul's talking about today. In the Church of Jesus Christ, we become classless. We no longer see rich or poor, employer or employee, or unemployed or CEO. We're members, brothers, sisters of Christ's family. We drop the attitude, "Well, I'll sit by you in church, but because I run with a different crowd out there in the world, I won't befriend you or share life with you." in the Church of Jesus Christ that lives in the gospel of grace, we are non-sectarian. We don't spend our time looking down our nose at other denominations, questioning whether they're really brothers or sisters or not. We hold on to that core theology of ours, saved by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and whoever buys that is our brother or sister, whether we agree with them on other issues or not. We are apolitical, not saying that we're not interested in politics, but we don't define who is really a Christian by a political party or ideology. We don't put our expectations and preferences on people like that. We are appreciative of variety if we are the Gospel of Grace Church. We worship this way, they worship that way. Nothing wrong with that, it's just different. My brothers and sisters in Christ, who I'm speaking to today, who trust Jesus, who know of his grace, you are equally loved by Jesus Christ. All are sinners. All of us are justified by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel truth of grace. Believe it and live it. Line your life up with it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we consider these powerful words of the gospel of grace, help us to not only trust them, but to live them out in our daily lives. Help us to graciously love one another as Christ has loved us. In his name we pray, amen. Now as you go on your way, may Christ go with you. May he go before you to show you the way, behind you to encourage you, beside you to befriend you, above you to watch over, and within you to give you his peace. Amen.
You have been worshiping with the radio and internet ministry of the Christian Crusaders. It's our prayer today's message has better enabled you to not only believe in the gospel of truth, but also to live it out in our relationships with others. Christian Crusaders is a nonprofit ministry supported entirely by the gifts of our listening audience. Many people choose to support this ministry with a memorial gift. A memorial gift is given to remember a loved one or friend. Address your gifts to Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. We are thankful to all those who support this ministry with their prayers and finances. Take a moment and visit us on the internet, where you'll find printed and audio copies of many of our messages, as well as many other biblical helps. Our website address is www.christiancrusaders.org. CDs and printed copies of today's sermon are available free of charge. However, a gift of any amount to help cover production and mailing cost is always appreciated. Address your request to Christian Crusaders, Post Office Box 522, Cedar Falls, Iowa 50613. Our toll-free telephone number is 1-888-MY-FAITH. That's 1-888-693-2484. In the Cedar Falls, Waterloo, Iowa area, dial 277-0924. We are happy you chose to worship with us today, and we pray you will join us again next Sunday on this station. Conducting our service was the Reverend Steve Kramer, Senior Pastor of Shepherd of the Valley Lutheran Church in Afton, Minnesota, and speaker on Christian Crusaders, now in its 80th year of broadcasting biblical truth.